for the word this morning. I could just go off right from that into the preaching, so I thought, well, we might as well officially start it. But in Haiti, worship, they worship God and they praise God because, and this is going to come up probably several times in the message today, but because of the story of salvation. They know they have come out of darkness into light. Voodoo is the national religion. Almost all Haitians are raised in voodoo. When we went there in 1988, Carmen was one of the young girls that took care of us, and she cooked for us, and she did our laundry for us, and she cleaned our rooms for us, and just, she was so nice. And we would spend a whole week at Pinel and got to know a lot of people really well. And she had a little mark on her cheek. And we didn't know what that was, and I couldn't make it out or anything. And after a while, I asked Preval, what is the mark on her cheek? Because she didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Creole. And he said, well, that's a voodoo mark. As a baby, she was dedicated to the gods of voodoo. And they marked that by, not a tattoo, but by a burn to forever put a mark on her that she belonged to Satan. Now, think about that. This was a permanent burn that they did to a child when they dedicated her to the devil. She came to the Lord, gave her life over to Christ. She can't take away that mark, but there's another mark on her life, that she is a child of Almighty God. She's still serving God today. Hallelujah. She is still just sweet. And every time we go, she makes sure she's at least at one church service. We dedicated her baby. You know, we've met her family. She's just a wonderful person. Is always so gracious to us and so thankful to us. But this is their story of what Christ has done for them, that he saved them out of voodoo and brought them in to a living reality of knowing the true God. See, this is why they can praise. This is why they celebrate even after church. They are excited about what God has done to them. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, this is so true in our lives if we will apply it. Now, John chapter 2, verse 17, because we're still on praise. John 2, 17, it says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal, excitement, enthusiasm. I mean, Jesus was consumed with this. This is right after he chased the money changers out of the church. He chased the hypocrites out. He did all kinds of healings and miracles. And the disciples said, why does Jesus have to do some of these things? You know, sometimes you think, oh, I like the person, but why do they keep doing these things that just draw attention to themselves and just oh, they'd be a really good minister. They'd be a really great person if they would just stop doing some of these things. Well, they're doing it for zeal. You know, the definition of a fanatic is anyone who loves God more than you do. You know, if you love God enough that you can raise a hand up to the Lord, they're a fanatic if they wave their hand. You know, they're a fanatic if you do the Tulsa two-step. You know, like I do, and someone starts twirling and starts dancing, they're a fanatic. You know, if you can shout, praise God in church, and someone shouts, praise God a dozen times, they're a fanatic to you. It's like, I don't know why they have to be so overboard. Well, zeal for the house of the Lord has consumed Jesus Christ. He said, this is my Father's house. He didn't say, this is where I attend church, and I want proper decor in the building. Said, this is my daddy's house. My daddy lives here. You don't lie and cheat and steal in my Father's house. We don't tolerate it. And so he made a whip and he chased the money changers. The hypocrites drove them out of the synagogue or out of that area where they were. It wasn't illegal. See, we make so many weird doctrines. Because of that, we make up a doctrine. We shouldn't eat in the church. Or we shouldn't sell Christian tapes in the church. And we shouldn't. Some churches go so far, you shouldn't even take up an offering in church because Jesus chased the money changers out. Listen. I'll cut to the chase on this. He chased the money changers out because they were stealing from the people. They had false weights. And the Bible talks a lot about false weights and false measures. That's why Jesus, it wasn't that, they were selling sacrifices for the temple. People travel and they can't bring their doves with them, they can't bring their lambs with them, they can't bring a bull with them. So they would come to temple and they would provide pure sacrifice that was already set to be holy or kosher. And so they would buy those sacrifices and take them to the temple and sacrifice it. But the priests were making more money than what the item was worth. And so Jesus chased them out because this is to be a house of prayer. It wasn't that the activity, it was the deceit in the activity that he got upset about. So one of the things, or some of the things to review real quickly again that we've been talking about with praise. Praise is an indicator of your zeal for Christ. Praise indicates your faith toward God against every weapon that is formed against you. Oh, I like that. Praise is a weapon of war to silence the enemy and the avenger against us. Praise is a foundation of our faith. Praise is not an additive to our Christian walk. It is the essence of our faith in the Father. This is what praise is. Now, let me go back to this. Praise is a weapon of war to silence the enemy and avenger against us. When we were in prayer before we came over to church this morning, the Lord dropped something in on me, and I just want to share it. And you can take this as a word of the Lord, but this is what he dropped in me. Because, see, the enemies of President Trump are always amazed that they can't make a dent in Trump's support. Have you heard that on the news? Thank you. And they're always upset that they just can't seem to change anything. Matter of fact, President Trump's popularity has actually increased. With all the negative reporting, with all the things, the lies that are being spoken and all this stuff, and he's actually going up in popularity. Now, I think it was about a week ago, his approval rating hit 50%. Well, I think it was CNN or one of those news outlets made the comment that this is the lowest approval rating of any president in American history. What they didn't tell you is it's 5 points above President Obama at the same time. See, what they leave out is really significant. But they're upset because, well, people still like Donald Trump. They still like his policies. He's still improving the nation. He's still doing all these wonderful things. And they can't figure it out. And what the Lord dropped into me is because my people are praising me. Because praise halts the voice of the enemy and the avenger. And they can't make any progress in what they're doing because God's people are praising God. And we're celebrating and we're excited about what God's doing. I mean, we've got a president that says he wants to overturn this rule that Lyndon Johnson put into place that churches can't talk politics. Because everybody knows liberal churches talk politics all the time. But he's saying if liberals can do it, then the conservatives ought to be allowed to do it. So we're going to get rid of this law. He was criticized at his inauguration because he had 5 people pray. Well, that would certainly upset me if I was the devil. It would certainly bother me. President Trump had, and this came, he had a meeting, I think the first part of this month, with black pastors from across the nation who got death threats for even attending the meeting from their congregations and from other people who talk about love and acceptance and all this kind of stuff. And one of the black pastors came out and he says, it was absolutely amazing. We got around the meeting. We're expecting to start the meeting. And President Trump looks over at one of us and says, would you offer prayer for us? The black pastors were stunned because they've met with other presidents. Many of them have. And they were stunned that President Trump said, would you open us up with a word of prayer? He was going through a military post. He was going through and getting ready to give the speech, and he was walking through it. I think this is after he gave the speech, and he's greeting some of the soldiers. And one of the soldiers said, can I pray for you? And Donald Trump said, yes. And he just offered himself for prayer. I mean, we're accustomed to presidents, don't touch me. They're surrounded by their security, and they're just, you don't touch me. Ronald Reagan was a lot the same way. They had to convince him, stop going to the crowd, stop going to the rope lines and shaking hands with people. Donald Trump has the same problem. He likes people. He really does. And because of all these things, we're just praising God and we're just celebrating God for what He's doing, that we're finally getting religion back into the public square. We're finally stopping and ending a lot of persecution against the church and against Christians. And I know there's some still going on, but He is lifting up the churches and lifting up Christians that we have the right of freedom of assembly, right of freedom of speech. We have the right of all these different things. And the press is just attacking. But praise silenced the voice of the enemy and the avenger. And God just dropped that in on me. That's why they can't have any effect. Because if you've listened to the news at all, 90 to 95% of the coverage of President Trump is negative. We've got the lowest unemployment rate across the board of every nationality, every ethnic group, in history. We have jobs returning that President Obama, when he was asked if we could get any of these jobs back, I'm not trying to be political here, but I'm just showing you something that President Obama said, well, these jobs are gone forever. There is no way we can get them back. He even went so far to say, if anybody thinks we can get them back, man, they're just in their own imagination. Donald Trump's brought them back. And he brought them back in a year. It didn't take 8 years. He brought them back in a year. I mean, there are so many things he's done. We've got a robust economy. We've got, you know, how we were starting a war with China for over the trade deficits and the embargoes and tariffs that Trump was going to put on China. Did you hear this week? China is sending a special envoy over to talk to President Trump, and they're willing to work on our terms. Whoa. We won the war without firing a shot, you know. Turkey and Iran are just, we're not going to cooperate with the United States. We're not going to let them overpower us. We're not going to do all this. Their economies are in shambles, and we haven't even started anything yet. Venezuela, the darling of the socialists 3 years ago, is in shatters. It is just absolutely horrible. People are starving down there. People are moving out of the country. They started a new program in Venezuela to stop people from leaving the country. And America, if you listen to the news media, the worst country in the world. We are just so hateful, so horrible on people. Everybody wants to come here. USA is one of the number one, is the number one country that people want to immigrate to if they leave their country. Why do people want to come to such a lousy country? But see, because God's people are praising God, and because we have turned, God is in the process of healing our land. And the voice of the enemy and the avenger is being silenced, and they don't even know what's going on yet. So some of the other things about praise, and this is something that needs to be developed yet, praise is a Christian lifestyle. It's a Christian, this is how you ought to live. Not just in church, but this is how we ought to live. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3 says, I will, by a choice, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So this is, people say, well, praise is a private thing. That doesn't sound very private. He said, let us do it together. Let us bless His name together. Let us come to the assembly. Let us all come together and do this. Well, that's what most church services are. We all come together and we have a worship time. And this is how most churches worship. Bow your head and close your eyes. Don't look around, because we don't want you to look at anybody. We don't want anybody looking at you. And we're going to have a moment of silence. The Bible says, shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. Woo! Hallelujah! Well, why do you shout? Because of your story. You have been redeemed out of death into life. The curse against you has been broken, and God has brought you into the blessings of Almighty God. Hallelujah. I'm going to shout with a voice of triumph. He has released me. Hallelujah. I'm not in bondage anymore. I am free. Glory to God. See, this gets exciting. See, praise only amplifies what is in you. And for people that can't praise, they can't say thank you, well, what's in you? We've got to start asking that question. Now, I know some people praise just for spotlight. I know people do that. And I know some people are just so challenged, I guess, that they have a hard time coming out and being expressive. I understand that. But in your heart, there ought to be a praise. There ought to be a little dance in your step on the inside of you. You may not be the most the best person to show outward, but there ought to be something going on the inside of you. Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. Thank you, God, I'm going to heaven. Thank you, God, sickness and disease don't have a right to stand me. Thank you, God, I am free. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But see, praise amplifies it. See, if you praise a little bit, praise amplifies the little bit and makes it big. I remember we were at a Kenneth Copeland meeting in Fort Worth, Texas. We were up in the cheap seats. I've told this story about 1,000 times by now. But we're up in the cheap seats, and I'm watching the people, and they're praising and worshiping God down at the front, and people are down there dancing, and I'm up here in the cheap seats. We're about 4 rows from the very top back of the whole auditorium. Only a few people around us, not too many. And we're up there, and I told the Lord, I said, I wish I could do that. He says, why not? I said, but God, people, this is what I'm thinking on the inside, but people will see me. He says, this is why he said, Gordon, the next time you see any of these people is going to be in heaven. They don't have a clue who you are, and they don't care. And I tell you, I cut loose. I put my hands up in the air, because that's what you do. You know, I move my right foot about 2 inches. Oh, yes. Oh, oh. And I moved my other foot. Oh, 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 oh. And I moved it back. Oh, 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 hallelujah. I'm going, I am free. I am free. I am free. You know, it's like, but see, praise amplifies. I thought I was going wild. I mean, I thought probably the seats are just shaking and rumbling underneath me because I'm making so much noise here. And it's like, I thought I was going, well, see, to me, I was. Because I had never done it before. And God had to take me to a place where nobody knew me, put me up in a secret corner of the auditorium so I could get free to praise God. Isn't that sad? You know, it really is. But see, I was taught to suppress your emotions. I was taught to suppress your feelings, taught to push all those things down. Christianity is a cerebral faith. It's only between the ears. It's the top 3 inches of your head and between your ears. And your body shouldn't respond to it because we don't want to put on a show. Well, if you're praising before God, remember David praised God in his underwear. Now, I don't want to go that far. You know, I really don't. I don't need to see you in your underwear, and I appreciate that you don't want me to see you in your underwear. But this is an idea that David was willing to do whatever to praise and magnify God. See, Psalm 115:17 says, we shared this last week, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. And the word for praise there is hallel. It means to be clamorously foolish. It's the number one word used in Scripture in the Old Testament for praise. The dead will not praise you. They will not be clamorously foolish over God. Why? They have nothing to celebrate. God hasn't changed their life. God hasn't caused them to be born again. There's no confidence about going to heaven. Matter of fact, the rest of the verse says, nor any who go down into silence. That means go down to hell. I mean, let's go down to where all the dead people are. He said, they don't praise God in those places. And he says, you don't praise God because there's no life on the inside of you either. Now, Psalm 50:23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me, glorifies God. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Oh, I like that. See, this verse is talking about praise. So when you say, he who orders his conduct aright, he who praises me with a right heart, he who praises me. Jesus said, those who worship me will worship in spirit and in truth. See, there's a right way to worship God. It's not about a show. It's not about how loud you are or how silent you are. Because I'll tell you what, you can praise God and fall on your face before him. I told one person one time, I said, and we were going through all the words of praise and worship, and someone says, well, I just don't believe in all that noisy, loud kind of praise. I said, okay, there's another way you can praise God. Come up on to the front of the altar and just get prostrate on the floor. Just lay flat out on the floor and bless the Lord. Well, I wouldn't want to do that either. I said, well, you don't want to be loud. You don't want to be silent. The problem is you don't want to praise the Lord. See, that's the issue. It's not how. We can't judge somebody else. Say, well, you didn't lift up hands, or you only lifted up halfway. You didn't lift up both hands. No, no, no. That's not how we judge praise. We judge praise by what's in your heart, by how you respond to God. The dead do not praise the Lord. Go to Psalm 22:3, and we'll start our message for this morning. Psalm 22:3 says, but you are enthroned, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Oh, the King James says that God inhabits the praises of his people. But this is what I want to get to. Where there is praise, there is God. God inhabits the praises. When there is true, genuine praise before God, God comes out and inhabits the praises. Now, that ought to be exciting. That'll be when I really praise God, whether I'm in church, whether I'm by myself, God comes in and fills up the praise. Because where there is praise, there is God. He is enthroned in the praises of his people. Now, where is God enthroned? This is a question I left you with last week. Where is God enthroned? If you go to Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22, it says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. Think about that. I will meet with you where? In the mercy seat. I will speak to you from where? From above the mercy seat. Set from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. See, the mercy seat sets above the ark of the testimony. Now, it's interesting, in Exodus, the ark is never referred to as the ark of the covenant. It's only referred to as the ark of the testimony in the book of Exodus. Now, this strikes me as being different and unique because there's a point being made. See, the ark of the covenant becomes that legal agreement between God and his people. It can become restrictive. It can become legalistic. But God said, well, but God gave the law in Exodus. I know he did. But yet God gave the law because the people refused to have a relationship with him. And so I believe that the Ark of the Testimony is called that in the book of Exodus because he is emphasizing the mercy seat, and he is emphasizing, I want a personal relationship with you. And you can come to me. It's not going to be the covenant because that gets all legalistic. But I want you to just come to the mercy seat. And when you come to the mercy seat, I'll meet you there. And I'll talk with you where? Above the mercy seat. See, when you understand the mercy of God, it's so much easier to praise him. It's so much easier to bless the Lord because you come to his mercy. If you come legally, then we're coming on, Lord, look, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. You know, God doesn't judge you on what you've done. He judges you on your heart. He judges you because you're willing to come to the mercy seat, because you're willing to say, Lord, I need mercy. And that's why so much of the Bible talks about repentance. Because, say, well, I don't need to repent. You know, I've heard preachers, famous preachers say, you don't ever need to repent. I'm repenting all the time. Now, I'm not saying, God save me because I'm going to hell. No, it's not that. It's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to displease you. Oh, Lord, I want to do what's right. Oh, Lord. See, I'm making adjustments all the time. And if I ever get to the point of where I am not making adjustments and I can become stuck in concrete, where I'm just not going to repent, I'm just not going to admit that there's anything I don't know. Listen, every time you find out a new revelation, there's repentance involved, isn't there? There's a change of heart. There's a change of attitude. It's not that. Now, I'm not repenting for sin, the same sin over and over and over and over again. But Lord, as he reveals things to me, I'm making those little bitty adjustments. I hope they're getting smaller all the time. But I'm making those adjustments. And I'm just coming closer to the Lord and just aligning my life with him. And I'm coming to his mercy seat. See, I don't want to lose that capacity to come to his mercy, to come to a loving God, to come to a God that cares for me, a God that has already made provision for me. This is who I go to in a relationship with the Father. Do you understand that? The Bible says Yahweh inhabits praise or is enthroned on his praises. Praise enthrones Yahweh or provides a place for him to dwell or sit within. So when you praise God, when you go back to your story, the Ark of the Testimonies, this is the story. Do you remember what was in the Ark? The Ten Tablets, or the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, and the olive branch that budded when Aaron had it. Almond branch that Aaron had. And these are things about the personal relationship with God. This is the Ark of the Testimony. God says, look what I've done for you. I met with Moses. I spoke to him face to face. Now you can either meet with me or you can live by the commandments. See, if you meet with God, the commandments are written in our heart. They're already engraved. I don't need the Ten Commandments outside the church to know that I shouldn't lie, cheat, steal, curse, spit. You know, I don't need the Ten Commandments to tell me that. Why? Because God has put that in my heart. They're written in my heart. I don't have to have the Ten Commandments, but if I have to keep looking at the Ten Commandments, then I'm just going by the law because I don't know God. See, if I have a relationship with God, I find out he cuts a lot of things off that I'm not even aware he's cutting at the time. Because I am so enraptured with God, I'm so thrilled with what he is doing, and I'm so in love with him, he can say, I'm going to take this weight away, and I'm going to take that weight away, and I'm going to take this weight away, and all I can do is just say, whatever. Because I don't depend on those anymore. They're no longer important in my life, but God is. And as God becomes more important, those lesser things, they just begin to fall off because they don't really matter anymore. And I'm able to be filled with God and willing to have him move me because now my eyes are just focused on him. This is a relationship that God wants to have with us. See, praise creates the mercy seat where God meets with us. And the more you praise God, you're enthroning him on that mercy seat. And when you enthrone him, he can talk to you there. But if you never come to him, he can't talk to you. Well, I don't come to God because he's the lawgiver, because the Bible says the law is for the ungodly. But I come, I'll put it this way, I didn't come to my natural father because I knew he would beat me. I came to my natural father because I knew I could crawl up in his lap. I mean, I love Sundays. Because Dad would always sit in the afternoon and read the newspapers. And one of the things I always did with him, because I love the comics, and I would crawl up in his lap. I'd crawl up under the newspaper, crawl into his lap and sit there, read to me, Daddy. And he could have said, son, I'm busy reading the headlines of the day, and I don't have time to speak with you. He said, no. He put that down, got up the funnies, and he read me the funnies. And then sometimes I'd say, again? Yeah, I know you have never done that, but I said, again? And he'd read them to me. See, I came to my dad because he had mercy, because he had grace. I wasn't afraid of, well, I had a, sometimes when he used that fatherly voice, I was afraid of him. But generally, you know, I knew I had done something wrong then, but I came to dad because even if I had done something wrong, I knew he had mercy for me. And see, God is enthroned on our praise. When you rehearse your story, oh God, I thank you, you came in my life. I thank you, God, when I cried out to you, you heard me. You heard me, God. You're not trying to keep me distant, you're trying to draw me in. See, this is a testimony of God that a lot of people have never heard. God's trying to draw you in, he's not trying to keep you out. You know, I'm so amazed at that because God came into my life when I wasn't really looking for him. And a lot of you, he came into your life when you weren't really paying attention to him. But all of a sudden, the reality of where you were, God just kind of showed up and God talked to your heart and you gave your heart over to him. And it took me years to understand what had transpired in just a moment or two. But it took me years. And I still go back when I tell my story to the Lord, oh God, I thank you for that day. I thank you, God, you brought me out of many waters. I thank you, God, you brought me out of darkness. I thank you, God, you put light into my life. And God, you showed me myself. And I was not pretty. I was not nice. I wouldn't even have liked me. But God loved me. Even when I didn't like myself, he still loved me. And as I responded to that, he changed who I was. And now I like me, for the most part. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:16 says, we are to come boldly to the throne. Now get this, the throne of grace. Now what is the throne of grace? It's the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Finish the verse. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. You know, so many Christians, even when we're in need, we don't want to go to God. Because we should be doing better than what we're doing. And we get ashamed. Well, that's exactly the opposite of the Bible. See, when you're ashamed to come to God, that's when you need His mercy. That's when you need to feel His arms around you. That's when you need to know that He loves you and He's not upset with you. You know, He wants to have you come into... It's like the prodigal son. Boy, talk about a guy that could have received a lecture. Well, it's about time you came back, son. You've been out. You spent all my money. You wasted it. You were with women. You were doing all this other stuff. You were partying with your friends. You're doing all... Son, I don't even want to think about what you did. But, Lord, son, you just messed up royal. And I saw a picture of you. They put it on Facebook of you slopping the pigs. I have never had a son sink so low as to slop pigs. I mean, he could have read him the riot act. And what did he do? The son comes up to the house. And he says, Father, I am not worthy. Shut up, son. Bring out the robe. Bring out the shoes. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party tonight. Bring the ring and put it on his finger. That ring was a sign of authority. That gown was a sign of covenant. He is proclaiming to the world, this is my son. Remember what the father said to Jesus at the baptism? Jesus hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't preached one sermon. Hadn't done a single thing except be baptized or come to the baptism. And after he was baptized, the heavens opened up like a dove came down. And what did the father say to Jesus? Well, it's about time. You've waited 30 years to get here now. It's about time. Now, I got some work for you to do, and you better do it quicker this time because you waited way too. He said, no, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that kind of like the same thing in Revelation? I think it's Revelation. It says, well, no, it's in Jesus. I said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, I haven't done anything to deserve that. But you're his son. If you believe in Jesus, you're his son. You're his child. He's just glad you came home. He's glad you've turned. He's glad you've come back to your senses, so to speak, and to your right mind. And you're saying, Lord, Father, I know you're my dad. I'm coming back to you because I've tried every other way and it's failed. Everything I've done has failed. My life is a total failure, but God, I'm coming to you. And look what God does. He restores to him everything that he had spent. See, God's got more than enough to go around. You cannot outuse what God has. He is our Jehovah Jireh. He's got more than enough. He's got plenty. He can meet everybody's needs in this world and still have more to give. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So he said, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. This is a good God, isn't it? Man, he could read every one of us the riot act, and he says, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, why? I just did what I knew to do. I just did the right thing. I knew about God. I know. I'm just believing that. Go back to Exodus 34:20. I want to just pick up the last part of this. This is talking about the sacrifice and all these different things that is done. And it says, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your son shall redeem. Now, he's talking about all the sacrifices to bring before God. And I don't want you to focus in on that because that's just a ritual sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice, so we don't have to worry about it. But the last part of that, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. There are so many people that come to church with no praise, no song in their heart, no thanksgiving. And God says here very expressly, no one shall appear before me empty-handed. When you come to church, you're to bring something. Oh, I know he's just after my wallet. I don't care about your wallet. I care about your heart. God judges you not on the size of your wallet or how much you give, but he judges you on your heart. And if we come to God with praise, what happens? He inhabits it. And he's enthroned on it. And when we're in praise, he talks to us. Regardless of what some pundits say, that it's okay for you to talk to God, but if he answers, that's the definition of insanity. I'm saying if you don't hear God talking to you, that's a definition you're out of fellowship. It ought to be just perfectly normal. And I'll tell you, a lot of us hear God talked to me when I was a sinner, when I was away. God talked to me when I when I wasn't even looking for him, God talked to me. And I was just dumb enough to say, huh? And I responded to him, and he told me what my problem was, and I straightened up. And it took me years before I realized that was God. I mean, here I am having a conversation with him and not even knowing it was God. But after I went through seminary, after I got my degrees and all that stuff behind me, and I got into church, it dawned on my lightning-fast mind, God talked to me. And he talks to you. If you're here today, it's because God's talking to you. It's because he's drawing you. Amen? Hallelujah. But we're not to come to God with empty hands. Now, what sacrifice can you bring that would satisfy God? How many bulls could you bring to God to satisfy him? How many goats would you have to bring? How many doves would you have to bring? What kind of work would you have to do in order to come before God? None of those things. But heartfelt praise, thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God. You saved me. Thank you, Father. I acknowledge you as my dad. Lord, I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. I yield myself to you, Father, because it's the right thing to do. Go back to Psalm 50:23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One last thing. When it says, with our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, the New Testament is saying this, but giving thanks there is homologio. Now, some of you scholars will pick that up as to what that means, but it literally means to confess the word. Now, what's the word we're to confess? Jesus. When you come to the Lord, you confess Jesus. See, this is our story. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about who you are, Jesus. It's not about me. It's about you, Jesus. See, when we come giving thanks, praising God, this is our story. Remember that old song? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. See, we sang about it. We just didn't know what we were singing. We didn't know. God's trying to get scripture into us, because if we praise God, we build a place for him to sit. And we build a place for God to come and speak to us, that we could give our life to him, that we could hear him and know the will of our Father in our life. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, Father God, that you have saved us. And Father, that you're still in the process of saving us, still in the process of redeeming us, still in the process, God, of growing us up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, we're not what we once were, but God, we praise you, we're not finished growing yet. And there's more to add to us, and there's more for us to realize about who you are, about what you're doing in our life. God, we give you praise. We are the saved, the healed, the delivered. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we're born again, filled with the Spirit of the living God, consumed with zeal for the house of God. And God, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving, Father. God, we want to build a throne for you, God. We want to build a place, God, where you inhabit, where you dwell 24/7, Lord, in our lives, God. And we give you praise and we give you honor, God, that you desire to come into our lives and make a difference for us, because you sent your Son and he became flesh. And you raised him from the flesh to the spiritual, that he would never die again. And we thank you, God, we are in that process of transformation, of being changed from the flesh into the spirit, until, Lord, we are fully like you and with you. God, we give you praise and honor for all of what you are doing in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.